Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we just sang, "Break Thou the Bread of Life," and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the bread of life. You said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst." And Lord, we thank you also. We have the written word, the word of God. And as we open its pages this morning and share from the precious scriptures, may you open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your word. Help us in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to do a biographical study of a man who is mentioned 27 times in the New Testament. And he's mentioned in 11 New Testament books. Although he is never mentioned in the Gospels, he's frequently mentioned in the book of Acts and in the epistles. His name is Timothy, one of Paul's most devoted and faithful companions. Now, as we read the Bible, there are questions that are very helpful to ask as we read God's word. For example, is there a command to obey? Is there a promise to believe? Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a virtue to imitate? Is there an example to follow? Well, in the life of Timothy, we have an example to follow. May we imitate Timothy as he imitated Christ. May we follow him as he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does the name Timothy mean? Sometimes you'll find its fuller form, Timotheus, you'll read in the King James Bible at times. And the end of that name, Theos, that's the word for God, the Greek word. And the first part of the name, Timo, means to honor. Or it means to honor or to value highly. So the name means honoring God. And Timothy was certainly a man who honored God and valued God highly. He lived up to his name. Timothy wrote two books in the New Testament, books that bear his name, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Anything wrong with what I just said? No, Paul wrote those books to Timothy, didn't he? Timothy didn't write any of the New Testament books, but Paul wrote two books to him. And he was not the author of those letters, but he was the recipient of those letters. That was a trick question. Kind of like, how many animals did Moses bring with him onto the ark? Now, Paul only wrote four epistles to individuals. He wrote to Philemon, he wrote to Titus, and he wrote to Timothy, and two of the four were written to the man we're studying this morning, Timothy. When we think about Timothy, we probably remember the statement that he made that is so well known and so often memorized. Can you think of what Timothy said that was so familiar to us today? Well, that's another trick question. Did you know that nothing Timothy said was ever recorded in the Holy Scriptures? Now, I'm sure that Timothy said many good things, but none of them are recorded in the Bible. We have no record of anything he ever said. We have much that Paul wrote to him or said to him, but as far as the New Testament record is concerned, Timothy did not say a word. Now, Timothy lived in the city of Lystra, which was part of Asia Minor, the country now we know as now as Turkey. Now here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Let's start in verse 5. When I call to remembrance, Paul's writing to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, that's the unhypocritical faith, that means the genuine faith, not the pretend faith, but the genuine faith that is in thee, in Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother, now it's actually pronounced Eunike, but I'm going to use the common English pronunciation, Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. As a very young child, Timothy had a great advantage because he had a believing grandmother and a believing mother, both of whom were Jewish. And when it says that his grandmother and mother had faith, a genuine faith, it probably means that they had a faith similar to Old Testament believers. You see, when Timothy was a young child, Christ had not even begun his public ministry. He had not died on the cross yet. He had not risen again. So at this point in history, there was no Christian gospel. The gospel would come to this area of the world not until about 47 or 48 AD, and that's when Paul came there on his first missionary journey. But prior to this, Lois and Eunice were Jewish women. They had genuine faith in God. They believed in the Jewish scriptures, and they were probably looking for the promised Messiah. They did not lack faith, but they did lack the full revelation of the Christian gospel, which would come to them at a later time. Now go to chapter 3 of this same book, and verse 15. Now let me start in verse 14. He's writing to Timothy. Paul to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, from a child you have known the holy scriptures. There's no better upbringing than that. Now, children know all kinds of things. Children have bright minds. And they're eager to learn. They're curious about everything. They're like sponges ready to soak up whatever you teach them. And in our society, children know all about smartphones. I think I saw in the news this week that the average age that a child is given a smartphone is like age 10. Can you believe that? They know all about those, and they know about computers and video games and the latest movies or television shows which they've seen. But do they know the holy scriptures, the holy writings? Are we exposing their young minds to the truth of God? Are we indoctrinating them? Now, indoctrinate sounds like a bad word, and often it is. For example, young people in our universities today are being indoctrinated by their liberal professors, and in many cases taught socialism as if it were a wonderful thing. Now remember, the more control and power the government has, the less liberty and freedom the individual will have. And our founding fathers were wise because they understood the need for a limited government so that there could be great individual freedom. So indoctrination takes many forms. Sadly, many young people and many older people are being brainwashed today by cults and isms and false religions. Indoctrination is terrible when people are being indoctrinated with error. But indoctrination is wonderful when people are being indoctrinated with truth. Happy is the person who is indoctrinated with sound doctrine, healthy teaching. Can't get too much of that. From earliest childhood, Timothy was indoctrinated in the right way. He learned God's word, the scriptures, referring here, of course, to the Old Testament scriptures. Now, the word child in verse 15, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, it's a very interesting word. It's used often of babies. It was used of John the Baptist when he was still in the womb. Now, you don't have to turn there, but Luke 1:41 says that the babe leaped while still in the womb of Elizabeth. The word is used of Jesus in the Christmas story. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and they found the babe lying in a manger. That's this word, child. And it's used of spiritual babies. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Timothy, from a child, from the time you were a babe, from your earliest days, you have known the Holy Scriptures. We need to teach our children truth from their very earliest days. We need to instruct them from infancy. I was told about a father, this was many years ago, a father who did something very unusual in the hospital the day his baby son was born. When the baby was born, this father did not say a word to the child, but waited until the baby was cleaned up and resting comfortably in his mother's arms. The father then took out his Bible and began to share with his newborn son. He started at Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." He went on to Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And he went to many other verses and carefully explained to his newborn son God's wonderful plan of salvation. He carefully explained to him the simple truths of how to be saved. Now, of course, that baby didn't understand a word his father was saying. And the father knew that. But it was symbolic. The father wanted the gospel to be the very first thing that that child ever heard from his dad's mouth. He wanted his first words to be to his baby son to be an explanation of the cross of Calvary and what a sinner needs to do to be saved. In essence, he was saying, "God, you have given me a son, and I want to make sure that as this boy grows up, I want to help him to know the Holy Scriptures and help him to be wise when it comes to salvation. I'm responsible to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I'm going to start on day one, even though I know he's too little to understand what I'm talking about. But if nothing else, this symbolic act will remind me of my responsibilities as a father to present the good news to my children." Now, what are we teaching our children today? I'm with children a lot. I'm glad I am. I enjoy it. Just yesterday, we had a nice hike with the children. And as I'm with the children on different occasions, I like to listen to what they talk about. To one another, to listen in on their conversations and see what is foremost on their minds. Well, guess what? They know everything about every superhero. And they know everything about every movie that portrays these superheroes. Superman, Spider-Man, Batman, the Hulk, Iron Man, Wolverine, Captain America, Thor, the Flash, Green Lantern, and many more. Now listen, when I was young, I was into Superman and Batman and the Lone Ranger, and the greatest superhero of all time, Mighty Mouse. Here I come to save the day. Some of you remember Mighty Mouse, don't you? Well, I understand that these things can captivate the mind of a young person. I was there myself. But I just wish I had someone back then who could teach me things that really matter. Now, young people are often highly educated when it comes to these fictional comic book heroes, but how well do they know the real heroes? The Lord our God is our hero. How well do they know the person and attributes of God? And the heroes that are found in the pages of the Holy Scripture. There's so many of them. Abraham, Noah, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, Daniel, Peter, John, Paul, Timothy. How we need to teach them about these heroes. Now, I know that some of you parents are doing a really good job teaching your children, teaching them the Word of God. I encourage you to abound in that yet more and more. Don't just depend on Sunday school to do it. Do it in the home. And how wonderful it is when believing parents see the importance of having family worship, where the parents gather the children around them for the purpose of reading the scriptures, for the purpose of praying to God as a family. We used to act out Bible stories, which was fun. From a child, Timothy learned the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation. And thank God that there was a Lois and there was a Eunice who taught this young boy the truth. The father didn't do it. He was a Gentile. And if the husband won't do it, then the wife and perhaps the grandmother need to step in. Timothy's dad was not much help. He was not a believer. And if the father can't or if the father won't, someone else needs to do it. Look at verse 15. God's word is very powerful. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. God's word is able to make a person wise unto salvation. Now, in today's world, people are wise about many things. They know all kinds of things about electronics and the digital world and iPhones and iPads and social media and how to send a text to someone. But are they wise unto salvation? When I was a young person, I was wise when it came to sports and athletes and knowing all the batting averages and statistics, but I didn't even know the ABCs of how to be saved. And it wasn't until I was about 18 years old and in college that God opened my eyes. The God of this world has blinded the eyes of, has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And the preaching of the cross is foolishness unto them who are perishing. I'd rather have you stupid and ignorant in every other area of life, but wise when it comes to salvation. And you know what? I'm also thankful that the gospel is so simple that even a little child can understand it. It's not complicated. You don't need an advanced degree or a high IQ to understand it. I have an engineer in my family, and 99% of what he does is over my head. It's in a realm of technology and math that's way beyond me. But I'm so glad God made the gospel message so simple that even non-engineers can understand it. You know, we need to have good news that's easy to understand for simple folks and even for children. My wife was saved at a very, very early age. So early, she can hardly remember a time when she wasn't saved. And she had the privilege of a God-fearing mother who read to her the Holy Scriptures as a young child. How simple is the gospel? How simple is John 3:16? We had a baptism last week. The youngest child to be baptized recited for us John 3:16 before he was baptized, which he had memorized. It's simple. Someone has summarized the simple gospel message in these words: life is short. Death is sure. Sin the cause. Christ the cure. Christ is the answer to my greatest problem, which is sin. Jesus Christ is the answer. I've seen that on bumper stickers. Christ is the answer. Now, someone mockingly said, well, if he's the answer, then what's the question? Well, let me tell you what the question is. Who is the only one who can deliver us and rescue us from so great a death? And yes, the answer is Jesus Christ. On Paul's first missionary journey, he went to Asia Minor and he preached in Timothy's city of Lystra and the surrounding towns. And it was probably during this time that Timothy heard that simple gospel message and passed from death unto life. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. He's my beloved son. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Now flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writing again, verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. We know that Paul was not, or we know that Timothy was not Paul's physical son, but rather he was his spiritual son, and thus Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. And the term probably indicates that Timothy was saved under Paul's ministry during that first missionary journey. The note in my Bible says, Timothy was born again through Paul's ministry, and thus was Paul's spiritual son. I think that's a safe assumption. Some of you fondly remember the person who led you to the Savior, who introduced you to the Lord, and how we should thank God for how he used others to bring us to himself. In the physical realm, it's wonderful to be a father, to have someone born into this world because of you and because of the love relationship that you have with your wife. Bearing children is a wonderful thing. In the spiritual realm, how wonderful to present the gospel to someone with the result that they are born again, born into God's family through faith in Jesus Christ. Not that we did anything, because God must do the saving, but for God to use us as his instrument to lead another person to Christ. There's a man in New York State who is up in years. He was a Bible-believing pastor for many years, for decades. He recently retired. He and his wife now have some health issues. About 49 years ago, he was a counselor at a camp for boys in the beautiful White Mountains in New Hampshire. And I was a counselor there also. I was a brand new believer, and I really wanted other people to be saved. In fact, I had an opportunity to speak to the entire camp of maybe 100 or so people at one time. And that's another story for another time. But God gave me the opportunity and privilege of sharing the gospel with this young man, Jeremy. And after camp was over, he returned to his home in Florida. Not long after that, he was saved. I give God all the credit because God is the one that does the convicting. God is the one alone who does the saving, not me. But what a wonderful relationship we've had all these years. He reminds me from time to time that I'm his spiritual father. And I count him as a dear brother in Christ. Third John says, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. And I've had the joy of seeing this brother walking in the truth of God's word these many years. Some of you married couples have not been able to have children. God has allowed this for his reasons. But I have watched some of you become spiritual parents. I've watched you take young people under your wings, even though they were not your own children. You nurtured them, you taught them by your example. You spent a lot of time with them. You had a huge influence molding their lives and pointing them in the right direction. So in a real sense, God did give you children, spiritual children. And great is your reward in heaven. Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. I pray God will use some of you to be a spiritual father to someone. Some of us are too old to have children, but we're not too old to have spiritual children. Some of you are single and can't have children because of that reason. Don't have a marriage relationship. But you too can be spiritual fathers. May God help us. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, verse 1. Paul's second missionary journey. He came to Derbe, verse 1, and Lystra, that's Timothy's hometown. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewish and believed. She was a believing Jew. We know her name was Eunice. Her name was Eunice, but his father was a Greek. and he was not a believer. So Timothy had a Jewish mother who believed and a Greek or Gentile father who did not believe. I'm not sure why Eunice married a Gentile, a non-Jewish man, but she did. And it's a reminder to us how important it is to marry someone who is in the Lord. That is, someone who is a believer in Christ. How important to have a marriage partner who loves Christ as you do, who believes the Bible as you do, whose goal in life is to live for the glory of God, the same goal that you have. So important. Not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Well, in verse 2, it says that Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. You see, the brethren gave Timothy a good report. He had a good testimony among the believers. And verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him. Paul wanted to take this young man with him to be his traveling companion. But notice, before he took him, he did something. He took and circumcised Timothy. Why did he do that? It says, because of the Jews which were in those quarters, he circumcised him. Paul believed that Timothy's ministry to the Jewish people would be hindered if he were not circumcised. Timothy was half Jewish. His mother was a Jew, his father was a Gentile. Now, according to Jewish thinking, if your mother was a Jew, then even though your father is a Gentile, you would be still considered a Jew. And so was the case with Timothy. Now, I can understand why Jewish people would have a problem with Timothy not being circumcised. Circumcision was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. Timothy, if you're a son of Abraham by virtue of your mother's lineage, then why aren't you circumcised? Are you a true Jew or not? Now, here's an interesting fact. Paul circumcised Timothy, but he refused to circumcise Titus. Why was that so? Because it's important to understand the difference. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. And verse 3. Galatians 2, verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek or a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. Now keep in mind, Titus was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. To insist that Titus be circumcised would be to attack the very heart of the gospel. And it's totally wrong to suggest that circumcision has anything to do with a person being saved. Look with me in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren. Now these were false teachers, these were Judaizers carrying a false gospel message. And they said, here's their false message, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. These men were perverting the true gospel. They were saying, if you're not circumcised, then you cannot be saved. To be saved, you not only need to believe, but you need to be circumcised and you need to become like a Jew. And the Jerusalem Council condemned this false doctrine very strongly. Their conclusion is found in verse 11. Look at it carefully. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, that's the Jews, we shall be saved even as they, the Gentiles. So what did they conclude? They said, our conclusion is we need to be saved just like the Gentiles are saved. And how were they saved? By the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not saved by circumcision. They're not saved by keeping the law. They're saved simply by grace through faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So Titus was not baptized out of principle. To compel Gentiles to be saved is a perversion of the true gospel of Christ. Now, Timothy's case was totally different. The people living in Timothy's area knew that Timothy was a Jew. Paul was going to take Timothy with him on his missionary journey. And as they would go from city to city, their first contacts would be Jewish people, usually. They'd usually stop at the Jewish synagogue first off and preach the gospel there. If these Jews knew that Timothy had not been circumcised, they might be offended and refuse to listen to the gospel message which he preached. So Timothy's circumcision was not a perversion of the gospel, but it was simply for the purpose of reaching Jewish people with the gospel. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, we won't turn there, but he makes clear the principle, to the Jews I became like a Jew, that by all means I might save some. He did it out of expediency. You see, sometimes it's needful to forego our personal liberty in order to reach people for Christ. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Let's learn something else about what Paul said about Timothy. Verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus, to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state. Now look what he says about Timothy. This is remarkable. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are of Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. No man like-minded. In other words, he was saying, I can't think of anyone who is as like-minded as Timothy. Our hearts and our souls are knit together. Among Paul's companions, Timothy was unique. It's as if Paul were saying, he thinks like I do. He sees the ministry the way I do. He loves the Word of God as I do. He loves the believers and cares for them just like I do. He's a photocopy of me, like-minded. If you have Timothy serving and helping you, it's like having me there. I have total confidence that Timothy will do the job. What an amazing compliment. Well, what else do we learn about Timothy? Go to 1 Timothy for a minute, chapter 5. Timothy had some health problems, even though he's a young man. Chapter 5, verse 23, Paul gives him some advice. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. He had stomach problems, and he had often infirmities, or frequent illnesses, frequent ailments. Infirmity refers to bodily weakness. And Timothy was encouraged to consider taking a little wine because of physical problems he was having with his stomach. As you know, many medicines today contain certain minimal levels of alcohol, and he was told to take just a little wine. Notice that Paul did not tell Timothy to find the nearest faith healer. We hear so much today about the health and the wealth gospel. If you trust the Lord, you will be healthy and you will be wealthy. Well, God never promised us physical health. He never promised us material prosperity in this life. That's a false gospel. God wants us to trust Him even when we're sick, even when we're poor. Make sure you are spiritually healthy on the inside, because that's what really counts. Make sure you understand all the spiritual riches you have in Jesus Christ. But God never promised health and wealth. Timothy was such a great help to Paul in the ministry. He was not locked into one local assembly, but he ministered in many places. Let me just give you a brief example. He was with Paul at Troas when the Macedonian call was received. He was part of the group that began the work at Philippi. He was sent to Thessalonica to establish and comfort the believers there. He served the Lord with Paul at Corinth during the time the two letters to the Thessalonians were written. During the third missionary journey, he was with Paul at Ephesus. And after this, he was sent on a mission into Macedonia. He later went again to Corinth. Wherever God directed him, there he would go. Paul left Timothy in Ephesus, where he was active in preaching the word to the Ephesians. And in Paul's last letter, he summoned Timothy to Rome, hoping to see him one more time before he died. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. This is something I never realized. I must have read over this verse too hastily, but maybe you never noticed either. Did you know Timothy was once in prison? Hebrews 13, verse 23. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. Well, that seems to imply that before he was set at liberty, he was confined. With whom, if he will come shortly, I will see you. Well, I'm going to skip over one other item I wanted to share about how Timothy was to be an example to the believers. In 1 Timothy 4:12, but in closing, let's go to 2 Timothy 4, the last words that Paul ever wrote, at least the last inspired words that he ever wrote. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So it's interesting that his last words were written to his son in the faith, Timothy. The last epistle he ever wrote was written to Timothy. Paul's dying request was that Timothy would come and see him. Chapter 4, look at verse 9. Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And verse 21, he says, do thy diligence to come before winter. Very interesting. What was the one thing Paul wanted at the end of his life as he was drawing close to the time when his head would be cut off and he would be martyred? He wanted Timothy to come, his beloved son in the faith, to come and be with him. The last words Paul ever wrote that are included in Scripture were written to Timothy. He wrote a benediction to Timothy. He said, verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, Timothy. Grace be with you, Timothy. Timothy was the last person Paul ever mentioned. What about Timothy's death? Well, we're quite sure he died as a martyr. We're not exactly sure how this happened, but let me read to you from Fox's Book of Martyrs. He says this, Timothy was the celebrated disciple of St. Paul, the bishop of Ephesus. Remember, bishop means elder. Where he zealously governed the church until 97 AD. At this period, as the pagans were about to celebrate a feast, Timothy, meeting the procession, severely reproved them or rebuked them for their ridiculous idolatry, which so exasperated the people that they fell upon him with their clubs, beat him in so dreadful a manner that he expired of the bruises 2 days later. Now in chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Timothy was so like-minded that I'm sure he could have said the same thing. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you've given us an example to follow, Paul's beloved son in the faith, Timothy. May we learn much from this man, and may we imitate him as he imitated Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.